Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. We began Jesus' woes last Sunday in Matthew chapter 23, and I honestly meant to finish them, but there was just so much in the two verses that I only made it to two more verses. So we're only going to be looking at verses 23 and 24 in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who loves us so much and loved the Pharisees and scribes so much and loved his disciples so much that he would speak these things to them and to us. We thank you that still today he speaks to us with the same authority as if we heard him speak these words, if we were there with him back then. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we meditate upon these two verses. We pray, Lord God, that you would have your way with us. God, again, I just want to beg you, even for myself, that you would open our eyes to ways in which we are so fixated on tithing, mint, dill, and cumin, and missing the greater, weightier matters, and yet we're also supposed to tithe mint, dill, and cumin, according to King Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us as we think about these matters, and we pray that you would open our eyes to blind spots. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us be main thing people, and that we would grow in that, Father, that we would be wise and discerning, that we would be mature. It's mature Christians who often walk with you for years who don't get fixated on small things and forget the big things. And so, Lord, help us. Help us walk with you more deeply and work in our hearts in all the ways you need to work, where you need to convict us. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We want to be more like our Savior. We want to hear his warnings and take them on board for how they might apply to our lives. And so, God, help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Martyrdom will never kill you ultimately, but false teaching always will." Martyrdom will never kill you ultimately, but false teaching always will. And Jesus in Matthew 23 is dealing with false living and false teaching. And this is what Paul warned Timothy of in 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself, on your life, the way that you live. Don't be a hypocrite like the Pharisees and scribes, and on the teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 23 is vital for us to hear, to watch ourselves and our teaching, our doctrine, because in doing so we save ourselves and those who hear us. Last Sunday we saw Jesus begin to pronounce these eight woes on the false teachers of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees. And in Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces these compassionate, sad, and angry condemnations upon those for their sin and hypocrisy. All the woes we see in this chapter are in contrast, I said last week, to the many blessings, blesseds in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we sort of have this this public teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed, blessed, blessed. And then Jesus' final public teaching, this is his final public teaching before he dies. He teaches a little bit more, but it's private with his disciples. His final public teaching is woe, woe, woe. And we thought about last week how this is love. This is love for Jesus to do this, that he ends his public teaching in these warnings to warn the scribes and Pharisees of their impending doom unless they repent. And Jesus warns the scribes and Pharisees in these two verses that we're focusing on today that their priorities are not God's priorities. And God's priorities are not their priorities. I mean, that's a little summary of the sermon. Their priorities are not God's priorities. And God's priorities are not their priorities. That would be a great prayer for you to pray. Father, please, Lord, make my priorities your priorities and make your priorities my priorities. Conform what I desire even to what you desire. And may your desires and word and what you focus on be my focus. And that's where this little song comes in. And the thrust of this sermon, the short line, the short thesis statement for the sermon is the main thing in life is keeping the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. Point number one, false teachers tithe everything. False teachers tithe everything. Look at verse 23 again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Again, Jesus says, woe to them. Again, that means how horrible it will be for you, what a horror it will be for you, what a tragedy it will be for you, what a disaster it will be for you. It's a cry of condemnation mixed with grief and anger and sorrow. It's a warning to turn and repent before God's final irreversible curse crushes you forever. And Jesus tells these scribes and Pharisees that they are hypocrites. They say one thing, but they do another, not just inconsistently, but with evil, self-righteous intent. They are evil. In their heart of hearts, they are evil. Matthew 23, 3 and 5, for they preach, but do not practice. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. And Jesus says in this first part of verse 23 that they tithe mint, dill, and cumin. What is tithing? What is tithing? I'm going to call on an article from Ligonier Ministries, the ministry started by Dr. R.C. Sproul, to explain to us what tithing is. Tithing basically means a tenth. And this article says, tithing is giving back to God a portion of our income, the fullness of which is already His. God created everything, and Psalm 21:4 teaches us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, just hold that right there. Y'all know everything belongs to God, right? He doesn't just own your 10%, He owns your 100%. It's all God's. It all belongs to God. He's made us stewards of money and resources to use them for His glory, and we will give an account for how we use those on the day of judgment. Just as every word will be taken into account, every idle word, every careless word, every word you just, oh, I didn't mean it. Every word, as every word will be taken into account on the day of judgment, every penny will as well. Because God owns it all, and He expects us to use it for His glory. As John Piper said, I care more about what you do with the 90%. How do you serve God with the 90%? And so everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. Continuing with the article, when we tithe, we are giving back to God some of what He has given to us. The word tithe means tenth. In the Old Testament, we see that Abraham and Jacob gave tithes even before the law of Moses was instituted. Amen, Anthony. Before the law was given, God's people were tithing. Genesis 14 and 28. The Israelites were later commanded to give a tenth of their increase to God. And this tithe supported the Levites as well as the widows and orphans in Israel. There were three different tithes in the Old Testament. There was a tithe for the Levites so that they could do their duties in the temple, and they didn't have things set aside for them, so people gave, and they had resources through those tithes that the people gave. There were tithes for the poor, and there were tithes for to maintain the festivals and the feasts. So in total, they were tithing about 23% of what God gave them. Plus, they could give free will offerings above and beyond these tithes. That's a quick summary of what tithing is in the Old Covenant. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they were excellent tithers. They were excellent tithers. They tithed everything from the biggest to the smallest parts of their lives. They even tithed their mint, dill, and cumin, these herbs of the garden. They tithed from their smallest garden crops. Like, they were serious about this. They were serious about giving and tithing. But beloved, we need to see this morning. You can give greatly and sacrificially and still miss God and miss justice and miss mercy and miss faithfulness. Beloved, we know this from 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? Remember those glorious verses in the first part of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Beloved, we need to let the Word of God speak to us today, Christ speak to us today, and warn us that we can be excellent tithers and givers and yet miss God. The scribes and the Pharisees were excellent tithers, but they loved money. And that almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? It seems like a contradiction. If they're so meticulous that they tithe everything and they're giving that away, it would appear that they didn't love money because they're tithing everything. They're meticulous to the detail of giving. And yet the Bible tells us they loved money. Luke 16, 13 through 14. Jesus is actually speaking to them. And he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then Luke adds this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. The Bible tells us they were lovers of money. These scribes and Pharisees loved money, and they heard Jesus warn, you cannot love God in money, you cannot serve God in money, and they ridiculed Jesus for this teaching. Beloved, the main thing in life is keeping the main thing, and Jesus is the main thing. Point number two, false teachers fail to focus on the main things. False teachers fail to focus on the main things. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. The scribes and Pharisees neglected the weightier matters of the law, which Jesus says are justice and mercy and faithfulness. They tithed, but they did not tithe justly. They did not tithe mercifully, and they did not tithe faithfully, and they didn't trust and delight in the God of the tithe. They did not trust and delight in the God of the tithe. It's like people who would come here And they're only here because they want to get a blessing this week. I got a big test this week. I better go to church. And I'm going to put a little bit extra in there because I need 100 on that test. Or I have this job interview this week. So I got to be at church on Sunday because I need God to help me out. I'm going to put a little 20 in there, maybe a little 20 more than I normally give because I need God to come through me for this job. Beloved, that's blasphemy. People treat God like a genie. That's what Benny Hinn does. That's what these false teachers do. They treat Jesus like a cosmic Santa Claus. And they want to be good so that He'll be good to them. And they'll get what they really want. Their real God is their money, their belly, their glands. They want that job, they want that wife, they want that husband, they want that child, they want that good life. That's their real God. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They did not trust and delight in the God of the tithe. Weightier matters of the law refer to matters of most importance. It's not harder matters of the law, but more important matters of the law. These are the main matters, the central matters, the most important matters, and the scribes and Pharisees missed them. And they missed the weightiest matter of all in the law and in all of life, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, who came to save us from our sins. They had God standing in front of them and they ridiculed Him over His teaching on money. Herman Ritterboss comments, "Justice refers to righteous deeds in general. Mercy denotes a loving attitude towards one's neighbor, and faithfulness is a sincere and intimate relationship to God." At least one commentator believes this condemnation from Jesus actually corresponds to the three tithes in the Old Testament. One, the tithe to the Levites is justice. Two, the tithe for the poor is mercy. And the tithe for the festivals is faithfulness. Beloved, the Pharisees did not pursue justice. We've seen in the Scriptures, they tried to figure out ways not to honor and take care of their parents and claimed it was Corban, so they didn't have to honor their father and mother. Giving to God, not taking care of your parents. They didn't pursue justice. They didn't pursue mercy. They were self-righteous and looked down on others and treated others with contempt. Lord, I thank You. Oh, they're in the temple praying. And they want everybody to see, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give, I tithe everything. I do everything. But he laid down on others. Very proud of their self-righteousness. But they treated others with contempt. They were not merciful. They did not pursue mercy. And they didn't pursue faithfulness. They were hypocrites, liars, lovers of money who rejected God and His Messiah. Beloved, they were like me. And I was like them the time that I got mad at my sister for wasting toilet paper. This is while I was a pastor. This is while I was y'all's pastor. It happened right over in the parsonage. One Christmas season when my parents were here, my sister was here, and she kept using all this toilet paper. I'm like, I tithe my toilet paper. In a sense, I keep track of what I buy and down to the toilet paper, and it's important, and you're wasting it, and I'm mad at you. And I murder my own sister in my heart because I so care about being a good steward with toilet paper. And I deserve hell. I deserve hell for that. And what Jesus is going to go on to teach us is that you should be concerned about toilet paper. You take care of that, but you don't neglect the other. Friend, we've all acted like this. As we think about the Pharisees, y'all aren't Pharisees. You're beloved, blood-bought children. You're Awney Baptist Church. Your names are written in heaven. But all of us have Pharisee remnants, don't we? We all have that scribe and Pharisee remnant that raises its ugly head, and we're to put it to death. We're to break the teeth of that Pharisee in us. And we need the gospel. Beloved, if you're here this morning, friend, neighbor, visitor, those who are here this morning that aren't Christians, you need to realize that God cares about the details and He cares about the big matters. And we've all failed. The Bible teaches all of us have failed. We have failed to be in the details, and we have neglected the greater matters. We have neglected justice. We have neglected mercy. We have neglected faithfulness. All people who are born in sin and rebellion against God. We're all born scribes and Pharisees. We're all born hypocrites, lovers of money, lovers of self. Everyone's born that way. And because of that, we deserve God's righteous judgment and woe in hell forever. But God loves sinners. And you see how He loves sinners, even in sending His Son to preach this sermon in Matthew 23. He's loving the Pharisees, these hypocrites, these wicked lovers of money. Jesus is loving them by warning them. He loves sinners. And so He sent Jesus, the weightiest matter, to live a perfect life. To die on that cross, to suffer God's wrath and curse and judgment upon Himself, to die, to be buried, and then 3 days later to rise from the dead, to rise from the dead, to conquer sin, death, and hell, so that if you turn from your sins today and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Friend, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ, we want you to trust Jesus today. The Bible says you can't work for this, you can't earn this, you can't come to church enough, you can't give enough money to make God forgive your sins. You can simply receive what God has done for you in Christ as a free gift by faith alone. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Friend, would you do that today? Would you trust Him? I'll be here afterwards. There are other Christians here who would love to speak with you. We want you to be saved and know Christ. That was the biggest problem of the Pharisees. They did not know Christ. And so we need to know Him. We need to know Him to get His teaching. Jesus goes on to say that these scribes and Pharisees are blind guides. Again, He calls them blind, and He says they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They're blind. They're spiritually blind. They act as guides. They claim to teach God's truth, but the blind can't lead the blind. There's a play on words here because the Aramaic word for gnat is galma and the word for camel is gamla. Jesus says they're like Jews who focus on not eating a tiny gnat, which is the smallest unclean animal in the law, Leviticus 11:41. And so they want to get the gnat. They're so meticulous to get the gnat out of their drink, out of their soup, out of their food. But then they swallow a big old camel, which is the largest unclean animal in the law, Leviticus 11:4. Some of us went to a sportsman dinner on Friday night, and I had the opportunity to eat camel. Praise God, in Mark 7:18 and 19, Jesus declares all food clean. But these Pharisees were so meticulous to strain the gnat out while they swallowed a big old camel. They're blind. Matthew 15:14, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Beloved, I would just challenge you and me and all of us to consider how in our lives are we straining out gnats and swallowing camels. I would argue that a lot of this gnat straining and camel swallowing happened during COVID. When pastors who married people and buried people and discipled their children and gave their lives for decades to love a congregation gets fired over the issue of mask wearing. And I'm not saying whether he was for or against it. I'm just saying he got fired because of that. And so we take a gnat and make it a big issue when Jesus says in John 17, be unified. How are we taking gnats? And those are important things. We're going to get to that. They're important biblical things that are gnats. And we'll strain that out and miss the main thing, which is Christian unity and not breaking up churches. I would encourage you to pray, beloved, because I don't even know how to apply this exactly, but the Holy Spirit knows how to apply it to your heart. Pray, God, show me. And I'll pray that myself. Lord, show us how, as a church and as individuals, we are straining out gnats and swallowing camels. What visitors might wear to church. We're so caught up in what people who've never been in church before might wear that we miss the fact that they're here hearing the gospel and might get saved and not go to hell. Did you see what they had on? Or people come to church from our neighborhood and they, you know, make noise. Children might make noise. You know, the kid, some child's making a noise and... Well, that makes them feel real welcome. You give them that... You're disrupting my worship. Or, you know, choosing a church for the music. I will remember a story of an elderly lady at a church, and they got this new pastor, and they were trying to reach young people, and they had a more upbeat music, and sometimes it got loud, and this elderly lady, she didn't particularly like the music, but she saw God working, she saw people getting saved like crazy, and... you know, she told the pastor, hey, it's not my kind of music. I don't like it. I have to wear earplugs, but I praise God for what He's doing. Keep doing it, Pastor. Keep doing it. Don't strain the gnat and swallow the camel. Or choosing a church because it has children's programs. Well, this church doesn't have the children's programs. Like, parent, you're the child program. You're the one who is supposed to be teaching your children the ways of God. We can be so concerned about the gnat of externals and behavior that we neglect the camel of the heart of the matter. Beloved, pray. Pray that God would show us ways in which we're doing that and grant us freedom. Jesus brings up the tithe here, and I want to speak about that because false teachers today misuse the tithe. They lie about the tithe. They love money, and they help other people love money, and they neglect Jesus. I watched a Benny Hinn video from 20th January 2024, and he does this very thing that I'm talking about and warning about. He misuses the tithe and is so focused on money, is so focused on him getting money and supposedly other people getting money, totally misses Jesus. It's all about money. Beloved, I would just warn you, if you hear people and all they talk about is money and healing and all these things, find another teacher. Find another teacher. Benny Hinn, teaching on tithing. Seven blessings of the tithe can be summarized. And they view these things as like laws. Everything you touch will prosper and God will open heaven to you. Blessings untold will be yours in every part of your life if you tithe. The enemy is unable to destroy what God has given you if you tithe. God will protect your income if you tithe. Your family will be safe from the hand of the enemy if you tithe. God will use you as a testimony to the world if you tithe. You will be highly favored by the Lord if you tithe. And of course, he's saying all this because he himself is a lover of money and he wants to get your money. And he went to Kenya in Nairobi last weekend and told that to them to get their money. And he says at the end of this teaching, I'm talking to someone who needs financial blessing today. It's all about money. It's all about getting money. It's all about your blessing. It's all about living your best life now. And then under that is to give, bennyhinn.org, donate. And so he's trying to promise you all this wonderful things that you'll get if you tithe. And he has his donation button and he gets that money. And then what does he do with it? He goes to hotels in Dubai that cost $25,000 for one night. That's what Costi Hinn testifies in his book, that he would travel around with his uncle and they would stay in hotels like that with gold-plated showers and bathrooms. $25,000 for one night. And they use the tithe to steal money from people that way. That's wrong. That's evil. That's wicked. And we should pray that like God saved Costi Hinn, that God would save Benny Hinn. So we should not use the tithe that way. What about in the New Covenant? How should Christians today think about tithing and giving? New Covenant Christians should give freely, generously and sacrificially, because Jesus is better. That's my theme. That's my main theme about tithing. If the poorest Israelite, who's dirt poor, is required to give that, who didn't have the death and resurrection of Jesus, what about us in the richest country in the world at the richest time in history who have Jesus in His death and resurrection? We gonna give less? That's my approach to the tithe. I want to quote to you a teacher, a Bible teacher. And I want you to think as I quote him, is this a good guy? Is this teaching you agree with? Is this a preacher that I would commend to you? Or is this one of the false teachers? I'm going to read it. Generosity in giving results in greater reward from God. You want blessing from God? You want it poured out? You want it overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, packed in full? Then give. That is the most direct route to blessing from God. In other words, what you give away brings you a greater blessing than what you receive. That should be enough. That should be enough to make us line up to give. Do you want to be most blessed? Then give. Do you want to receive pressed down, shaken together, and running over so that your lap is filled? Then give. Those two monumental promises of blessing and generosity from God, who is the source of everything, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, who has the power to get you wealth, who gives you all that you have, those promises from God should make us sacrificially generous. Now tell me, is that false teaching from a false teacher, or is that faithful teaching from a faithful teacher? You say faithful? I'll tell you, I had to look it up again this morning because I wanted to make sure, because when I read, I said, that can't be him. But it is him. That's a quotation from John MacArthur in a sermon on giving. That's a quotation from John MacArthur, who I believe is a faithful teacher, who I quote often, who I would commend to you on giving. Let me read it again. John MacArthur says, generosity in giving results in a greater reward from God. You want blessing from God? You want it poured out? You want it overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, packed in full? Then give. And he's basing that on Luke 6:38. That is the most direct route to blessing from God. And then he's talking about Acts 20:35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And MacArthur continues, in other words, what you give away brings you greater blessing than what you receive. That should be enough. That should be enough to make us line up to give. Do you want to be most blessed? Then give. Do you want to receive pressed down, shaken together, and running over so that your lap is filled? Then give. Those two monumental promises of blessing and generosity from God, who is the source of everything, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, who has the power to get you wealth, who gives you all that you have, those promises from God should make us sacrificially generous. You see, that's a true principle in the Bible. The problem is we don't give to get more. We give for the glory of God, and if we get more, we give more. That's the problem. For the false teachers, they have a right principle. That's right. That's absolutely true. The Bible says you will sow what you reap. You will reap what you sow. But we don't do it because we love money. We do it because we love the poor. We love the gospel being spread. We love helping people. We love storing up treasure in heaven. And the more we give, the more we get, so we can give away more. You see the difference? I fear a lot of anti-prosperity gospel Christians are anti-tithing Pharisees. They take great pains to explain and figure out and study and justify why they don't have to tithe. Oh, that's a Bible study right there. Let me spend hours figuring out why I don't have to give nothing to God. Well, that's a holy endeavor. But that's what they do. They spend hours studying the scriptures to figure out how they don't have to give God anything. Possibly because they too love that money that much. They too are blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Beloved, Jesus didn't tell the Pharisees to stop tithing mint, dill, and cumin. He said they ought to give and tithe and pursue justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Look at those verses again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Beloved, is it possible to rob God today? You think that was just old covenant? Some people do. They're almost as bad as Andy Stanley, who says we have to unhitch from the Old Testament. Do you really think that you in the New Covenant, living in the richest time in the history of the world and one of the richest countries in the world, should give God less than the poorest Israelite? If you tell me the Old Covenant tithe is in no way applicable to the New Testament believer, I will disagree with you. Because Jesus here disagrees with you, and God's Word elsewhere disagrees with you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 through 11. This is a scripture that always amazes me, especially when people talk about how the law of God is not applicable to the Christian. I want to say like Jesus, have you not read? You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Have you not read? Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 through 11. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Okay, so that's certainly just a law for the Old Testament saints, right? God is not going to tell me what to do with my ox. He's certainly not going to tell me not to muzzle my ox. And that has nothing to do with the New Covenant believer. That was just the law. Beloved, look how the inspired by God interpreter of the law teaches us using that scripture. And you might want to conform your hermeneutic to his hermeneutic. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? I mean, that just amazes me. Entirely? Entirely for our sake? This law given about muzzling oxen, not muzzling oxen, is given entirely for New Covenant believers? That's amazing to me. It was written for our sake, God says, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So if you tell me certain laws in the Old Covenant are not applicable to believers, I'm going to go to the ox. And I'm going to say, bro, you need to get a new hermeneutic like the inspired by God Apostle Paul. Everything applies to us in some way, directly or by general equity. And that's what we see here. That's what we see here. Some argue the tithe was merely a tax required of the nation of Israel, and since we are no longer a theocratic nation, the tithe is no longer required. But Israel, in the theocratic nation, were God's people. Who are God's people today? The church. And how does God's word, and that's true even if you're more dispensational, even if you believe that God still has a place for Israel, it's still true that the church is God's people today. So stay with me here. The church. And how does God's word in the New Testament apply what the tithes were used for to the church? Well, the tithe for the Levites, right? For those who care for the temple. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? That's the Levitical tithe. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. I want to be like Anthony. Is that in the Bible? Am I making that up? Is that in the Bible? I think it's in the Bible. We're supposed to submit to the Bible. What about the tithe for the poor? Well, one of the greatest passions of new believers in the new covenant was the care about the poor. I mean, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:10, only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. 2 Corinthians 8:1-3, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. And then the tithe for the festivals, the temple events, the feasts, the Passover. Who is our Passover? Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Beloved, when you give to the local church, we should be funding the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We should be funding the carrying out of the Great Commission. We should be funding, yes, the place we meet for our festivals and celebrations every Sunday in the Lord's Supper. We got to keep the lights on. We got to take care of the building. That's what we're so thankful for Ted for doing for so long. So I see the giving of Old Testament Israel in harmony and parallel, not to the giving to the U.S. government. I think that's really wrong. But giving to the Church of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more on the arguments for tithing and against tithing, talk to Anthony Butler. I sent him a couple sermons by John MacArthur, and he has much to say about them. I agree with John Piper. The tithe is simply a good place to start for believers who have infinitely more than the saints in the Old Covenant. John Piper writes, "Now at the end of the day, as Don Carson likes to say, I would say we should value our riches in Christ in this New Covenant relationship so highly, and our freedom from sin so highly, and our gospel so highly, that we would simply love to give. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, and we would be free from a love of things and a dependence on things, and we would outgive those who lived under the law because we have a better covenant and a better promise. Everything is greater with Christ. Why wouldn't giving be greater? So I think I preached on tithing 2 or 3 times in 33 years at Bethlehem Baptist Church. I talked about giving and sacrifice all the time, but as far as tithing goes, 2 or 3 times. And when I did, I think the gist of it was, brothers and sisters, why would we want to do less? I mean, the person who is saying, do I have to give? They're getting off on the wrong foot immediately. Everything is greater in the new covenant. We have better promises, a better covenant, Hebrews says. Why wouldn't there be better sacrifice, better giving? And beloved, even those respected teachers, and there are good men who disagree on this, like John MacArthur, who don't believe in a tithe, he says things like he said that I've already read, and he says things like this on the poor widow who gave everything. John MacArthur says it was significant because she gave everything. Friends, and you don't give any more than everything. But the point that Jesus is making is this, that is sacrifice, and that is the essence of giving. And the ultimate sacrifice would be to give everything. Giving is to be generous, sacrificial. What does it teach about giving? Does this teach we're tithing? No. It teaches that we're to give sacrificially, and maybe that means everything we have. Certainly, it means more than we're giving now, and I say that for myself as well. So as I studied this, as I listened to preachers who were for the tithe and against the tithe, all of them that are good taught that we should basically give more than the tithe, that Jesus is better. Just listen to the New Testament's words on giving. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Acts 20, 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Beloved, some preachers, when they have a building campaign, they'll preach on this text in Matthew 23. There's nothing wrong with that. Kevin DeYoung did it. An excellent sermon on why the tithe is still applicable. I would encourage you to listen to Kevin DeYoung. But we have no building campaign here. We're not trying to raise money. We have the budget out, and praise God, we did well last year. You guys give and you provide. I'm not preaching this because we need money. I'm not preaching this because I want a bigger salary. I'm not preaching this for any other reason than it's in the Bible. And I'm responsible to tell you what's in the Bible, and I love you, and I want you to have the greatest joy in eternity with God. And Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. You don't even have to give to this church. If you're a member, I would say a primary obligation is to give to your local church, but I give to Mark Zhang and Esther Zhang going to Japan. I give to the Smiths in, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to say where they are in the world because they might get killed, but I give to them every month. There's other people you can give to who are going after unreached peoples who've never heard the gospel. I'm not doing this to donate to Only Baptist Church. I'm doing this because the Bible says it, and I want your everlasting joy to be up, up, up high because you store up treasures in heaven. And I want you to be happy. You're going to be, it's more blessed to give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give. You'll be happier. The more you give away, the happier you'll be. I want you to listen to Johnny Mack and say, you want to be blessed? Then give, pressed together, flowing over, and unmeasured. That's what the Bible says. We don't need your money. God don't need your money. What does God say? For your everlasting joy, beloved, give. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. Jesus is the main thing, and we're going to end on that. We must focus on the main thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. The weightier matter of the law, Jesus said, is justice. Psalm 89, 14 says this about God, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Psalm 103, 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Genesis 18, 19, for I have chosen him that he may command his children. So he's talking about Abraham and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And so God is a just God. He's righteous. He always does what is good and right. And he commands us to be that way. In the law, Deuteronomy 16:20, justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And so we're to do that. But we needed somebody to come first and do it for us so that we could then do it. Jesus is the weightiest matter of the law, beloved. Jesus is the weightiest matter of the law. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Beloved, this is about Jesus. Matthew 12:14 through 21. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Beloved, Jesus is our justice. He taught justice. He brought justice. He did justice. He died and rose again for justice, that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And when you see Jesus for who he is and what he's done, you will give and you will tithe and you will sacrificially give and be generous the right way. The weightier matter of the law is mercy. Beloved, how does God describe himself? How does he show himself in Exodus 33:19? And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he calls us then to be merciful. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Beloved, Jesus is the weightiest matter of the law. 26 times in the law, we heard the term mercy seat. 26 times, mercy seat, mercy seat, mercy seat. Listen to what Chad Bird writes about the mercy seat. When the Jewish scholars chose a Greek word for the golden cover atop the Ark of the Covenant, commonly translated into English as atonement cover or mercy seat or place of atonement, they used the word hilasterion. That's my favorite word, propitiation. Actually, it's not my favorite word. It's one of my favorite words. This is the word that Paul used in his letter to the Romans to describe who Jesus is. He wrote that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a hilasterion, by his blood to be received by faith. Atop the cross, for all eyes to see, was what before had been hidden from the world, for only the eyes of the high priest to see. And that only once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Atop the cross is Jesus, the hilasterion, the propitiation, the atonement place, the mercy seat. On the ultimate Yom Kippur, it was not a golden lid inside the Holy of Holies with two cherubim on either side that was sprinkled with the blood of beasts. Rather, on the Day of the World's Atonement, it was a flesh and blood man, naked and publicly visible, with two criminals on either side who was sprinkled with his own blood. In that crucified man, the Messiah, our Lord and our God, is our atonement, is our life, is our redemption, is our mercy, is our forgiveness and acceptance before the Father. Jesus is our hilasterion, the place of atonement, the mercy seat, the location of divine love. And beloved, Jesus came preaching mercy before he died. Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. David Mathis comments, then in the fullness of time, God sent his own Son, not simply to dispense his mercy, but to embody it. Jesus is the mercy of God made human. He didn't just teach his people to echo God's mercy in their lives, but he himself was and is the mercy of God to us. Fittingly, the most prominent request made of Jesus in the Gospels is, have mercy on me, which is precisely what he did in his perfect life, sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection, extending God's mercy not just to Israel, but to all the nations by faith. Beloved, Jesus is our mercy. He taught mercy, He brought mercy, He showed mercy, He died without mercy and rose again so that we might have everlasting mercy forever. And when you see Jesus for who He really is, you will give and you will tithe and you will sacrificially give and give generously the right way. The weightier matter of the law is faithfulness. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Faithfulness of God, one writer says, means God is unchanging in His nature, true to His word, has promised salvation to His people, and will keep His promises forever. He is worthy of eternal trust, no matter how unlikely His promises seem. Nothing in heaven or on earth can prevent God from accomplishing all that He has promised His people through Jesus Christ. This reliability of God should be a great source of comfort and strength for God's people as they repeatedly fail to go through trials and suffering. As they repeatedly fail and fall into sin and suffer, God's faithfulness is our bulwark and hope. And God calls us to be faithful. God calls us to be a faithful people, turning from sin and turning from idolatry and pursuing Him and loving Him in the right way. But beloved, again, we failed, haven't we? We failed to be faithful. And so Jesus comes as our faithfulness so that we might then be faithful. Jesus is the weightiest matter of the law. Isaiah 11:1-5 is all about Jesus. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Beloved, Jesus is our faithfulness. He taught faithfulness. He brought faithfulness. He showed faithfulness. He was faithful, yet he died and was punished as the unfaithful one who took upon himself all of our unfaithfulness and then rose up from the dead so that we might be with our faithful God forever and grow in our own personal faithfulness by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, when you see Jesus for who He is, your justice, your mercy, and your faithfulness, when you see Him for who He is, you will give, you will tithe, you will sacrificially give and be generous the right way. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. He's that thing of most importance, of first importance, Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel, Jesus in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. He's the main thing. In Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, Jesus didn't merely tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Jesus didn't merely tithe His time and His wealth and His life and His body. Beloved, Jesus didn't just tithe His blood. Jesus gave it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus gave all of His time. Jesus gave all of His wealth. He had no place to lay His head. Your Savior was a poor man. Jesus gave all of His life. Jesus gave all of His body. Jesus gave all of His blood, 100%, on that cross so that you and I might be saved. And then God raised Him up. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Christ Jesus is the matter of greatest weight. He's justice and mercy and faithfulness straight. He's worthy of tithes and everything great. Compared to Him, all loves we must hate. He's clean through and through our heavenly gate. He's righteousness pure in whom we relate. Our guide and protector with every best trait, but shed His pure blood, they murder, irate. He died on that cross and bore our sin's freight, forsaken by God, all His wrath satiate, then rose from the grave, death's dead, its checkmate. New creation is here, for He does create. By faith alone, His righteousness translate. Flee to Him now, and He'll reinstate all joys and pleasures that sin would deflate. He by Himself is our happiness wait. He's everything great. His return we await. He won't be late. And on that date we'll celebrate. For He is our all who hearts elate. The main thing in life, beloved, is keeping the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. And when He's your main thing, you will live a life that looks crazy to the world. Father, we praise You for Jesus, our main thing. We praise You for Jesus, our justice, and Jesus, our mercy, and Jesus, our faithfulness. We praise You that Jesus, You didn't just tithe Your blood. You didn't just tithe Your life and Your goods, but You gave it all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You that You gave it all. And Lord, we pray that unlike the Pharisees, we would get You. We would trust You. We would love You. We would delight in You. We would understand who You are and what You did. And we would delight in You, Lord. So that, Father, we would live the Christian life the right way. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Jesus, You're the main thing. And Father, we do pray that the ways in which we are tithing mint, dill, and cumin and neglecting Christ in the weightier matters. Lord, ways in which we're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Holy Spirit, we need You to come and convict us and show us where we're blind. Show us that scribe and Pharisee still within and root it out and break its teeth. Lord, help us put sin to death by the Spirit that we might see Christ more clearly and walk more faithfully. Lord, help us. We need You for Jesus' sake. Amen.